We are called to do something that is completely against the grain. We are called to do something that completely goes against our natural inclinations, and that is to endure unjust suffering. Now notice that Peter doesn't simply call us to endure suffering. That in itself would be hard enough. In fact, we live in a day and age in which we don't like to suffer at all. We do absolutely everything we can do to eliminate suffering, to maximize comfort, and to minimize any discomfort in our lives. But Peter does not simply call us to endure suffering. As we see here in the Word of God, he calls us to endure unjust suffering. In other words, he calls us to endure suffering when we didn't do anything wrong. He calls us to endure suffering and to be criticized when all you did was encourage. He calls us to endure suffering and hurt when all we tried to do is help. You see, he calls us to do something which goes completely against how we are naturally wired in our fallen sinful condition. As you sweep through this text this morning, you will notice that not on one single occasion does the Apostle Peter call us to respond to injustice and to unjust suffering by settling the score, by getting even, by returning insult for insult, wound for wound, harsh word for harsh word. He doesn't even allow us to nurse a grudge and to just internalize our anger or disappointment or frustration. He calls upon us, as I said, to do something that cuts entirely against our human nature. And that is to bear patiently with unjust suffering. And I want you to see this morning, people of God, that this is a fact, first of all, that Peter calls us to this. And you see that in verse 21. When he says, "For to this you have been called." To this you have been called. And the natural question to ask of this word "this" is, what is this pointing to? And you'll see that in verse 20, it's pointing to suffering unjustly. Look at the end of verse 20. He says, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Now verse 21, "For to this you have been called." He couldn't make it any plainer to us here this morning that what we are called to is to endure unjust suffering. Now, I want to make a minor clarification in the passage. He says in verse 20, "But if when you do good and suffer for it," it's not as if that "it" has been added. It's not as if Peter is saying they are doing good and the result is they are suffering for the good that they did. No doubt there are times when that will occur, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying they are simply doing good. And while they are doing good, suffering is coming to them. And that is just exactly the opposite of how we think life should be. In fact, if you listen carefully to most of the advice that you will receive, people will tell you, do the right thing and it will all work out. Do what is right and blessings will return back to you. And you know what? The Bible turns that logic completely on its head over and over and over again. In fact, it says just the opposite. All those who live righteous in Jesus Christ will endure suffering. You see, there's no free pass to suffering as long as you keep your life cleaned up. In the middle of suffering, Peter says, in the middle of doing good, suffering will come and will be there. And very clearly, it's suffering for doing good and not the alternative. Peter in this verse, also in verse 20, contrasts two alternative ways. He says in the beginning of verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing." Clearly, he's not referring to a situation either where our suffering or life's difficulty is on account of our own sinfulness. No, it's for doing good, in the midst of doing good. And that's why it's an injustice. But yet he calls us very clearly. He says, "To this you have been called." As if it's our Christian duty. And so this morning I want to take a moment to examine the context in which this unjust suffering occurs. What is Peter thinking about? And you see this context of suffering in the direction in which Peter is moving. If you go back to verse 18, I don't think that Peter is simply referring to unjust suffering in the circumstance of being slaves. I think simply slavery or servanthood gives him an opening into a broader topic of Christian suffering. But certainly here, it is within the specific context or specifically addressed to servants. He says, "Servants, you be subject to your masters." I want to take a moment to look at that concept of servants. In the Roman Empire, there were approximately 60 million slaves at the time of Peter's writing of this epistle. Most people came into slavery at this period of time because they were living in a particular country somewhere, and the Roman soldiers came marching into town. And if people would surrender, then the Romans would take the healthy ones and they would enslave them. But the return was that they got to keep their lives. If they resisted, they were simply executed and killed on the spot. So this is how the slaves were brought into this situation of slavery. They didn't do anything wrong. They were minding their own business. They were living in their own home and in their own town. And one morning they woke up at the point of a sword and they were forced into this predicament of slavery. But there's something interesting and unique about these slaves. If you understand the kind of work they did, I think that sometimes when we hear this word slavery in our 21st century North American context, we tend to think of plantation farming. We tend to think of the dinginess and the sweatiness of a factory situation where people are being forced into very low-level, undesirable kinds of labor. But in fact, the slaves of this era were the workforce of the Roman Empire. In fact, the slaves that the Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle Peter, is referring to here, no doubt may have been doctors and lawyers and nurses and teachers and musicians and actors. They were simply not these people who are forced into the most menial, arduous, difficult slave labor. They were the professionals. They were the workforce of the empire, while the Roman citizens got to sit around in lives of luxury and leisure and contemplation because they thought that work was undignified and beneath them. And so these are probably fairly intelligent, probably fairly sophisticated people, probably people who are well aware of the injustice of the situation in which they are in. And yet, the Apostle Peter does something that is very fascinating and even against the grain. Again, he says to these slaves, be subject. Be subject. And that word be subject means exactly what it did back in verse 13 when the Apostle Peter commanded all Christians to submit to the magistrate. It means to come under their firm control and authority. It means to submit to them with obedience. It means the very same thing here in verse 18 as it did there and as it will in chapter 3, verse 1 when he begins to address the wives. He says to these people who are in a situation of injustice, who have been dragged into it against their own accord, he says, you submit. He doesn't tell them to revolt. He doesn't pander to them. He doesn't suggest that their situation is too hard or too difficult, or that they ought to just leave, although I'm sure the apostles believed that it was terribly dehumanizing and unjust. They don't ever condone slavery. But they tell these people in very, very difficult life situations to do something very difficult. They say, be subject. And he adds one more difficulty to this command, if you'll see at the end of verse 18. He says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. Not only to the good and gentle, not only to those who treat you nicely and with respect and dignity and who don't beat you and make your life utterly miserable. He says, even to those who are ruthless and cruel, be subject. You say, what is in this for me this morning, Pastor Sautel? I'm not a slave. I'm not being forced into laboring for somebody else against my own will. And I don't want to go into the direction of applying this to employer-employee relationships, because I think it completely misunderstands the relationship that's envisioned here. There's no sense in which you as an employee are in a relationship of servitude towards your boss. So I don't think that's the route we want to go. But what I want us to do here is consider the relationship that is established here. He is talking to people who are under authority. That's how we understand this and move this into our own lives. He is talking to people who are under somebody else's authority. That means all of us here, in a sense, the principles which are outlined here to endure unjust suffering at the hands of those who are in positions of authority, that addresses all of us here. You see, the fact of the matter is there are going to be times when we are victimized. There are going to be times when people in authority over us are needlessly harsh, who say hurtful things, who do unjust things, who make our lives hard and difficult. And you see, what is so hard for us today in our own situation is to accept the command that the Apostle Peter gives us. Just think about it. We have all of these venues around us where people are encouraged to vent their outrage. Just turn on the radio and you will hear one tragic case after another where people are encouraged to just sort of overflow with their anger and with their frustration and to recount the poor me's. And if it's not on TV, it's on Dr. If it's on the radio, it's on Dr. Phil on TV. You see, everybody around us is talking about their injustice, not in dealing with it the way that Peter calls us to. He says that we are called upon to endure it with patience. To endure it with patience, even though it's terribly unjust. Very hard truth for us this morning, one which certainly goes 100% against the way we're naturally inclined. And so what I want to do for the rest of our message this morning is focus on why Peter would give such, in a sense, such an outlandish charge. See, the question that we ought to be asking when we hear very difficult things required of us in Scripture is, it's not always wrong to ask why. And if you ask why, it won't take very long to figure out the reason. Go back to verse 21 where the command or the fact of this lifestyle, this calling emerges. The fact that we're called to endure unjust suffering. He gives you the reason right there. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. You see, the very moment you begin to probe into this matter and you ask, well, why in the world would something so utterly difficult and challenging be required of God's people? Peter immediately responds with the answer, so we're not just left in bewilderment. He says, because Christ also suffered for you. You know, one of the things that's most obvious about Christ's life, if you just examine it even in brief detail in the Scriptures, is that He suffered. We're going to show how He endures that in a moment here, but it's important for us to get the point. He says the reason why we are to endure this injustice is because we're supposed to be like Christ. Jesus Himself says this in John 15:20. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. A servant is not greater than his master. You see, this is where discipleship gets hard. This is where discipleship gets terribly difficult. This is where it's not easy to be like Christ. This is where it's not fun or uplifting or even necessarily deeply fulfilling and enriching to be a Christian in a sense. This is not the billboard Christianity here. He says a servant is no greater than his master, and if his master suffers a torment and persecution at the hands of sinful people, so will you. For to suffer and patiently and endure patiently unjust suffering because we're to be like Christ. And so the next question is then, well, how do we do this? How do we do this incredibly difficult, hard thing? To see here that Peter helps us work our way through that is you look at the rest of verse 21. It says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you may follow in His steps. See, how you do the difficult thing is to look at the life of Christ. And then He gives you very specific examples. He says, in all of this, Christ is intentionally and willfully giving you an example for how to follow in His footsteps. Verse 22, He says, first of all, He committed no sin. The first example of Christ's life for you this morning in the context of suffering unjustly is to do it without sin. It's to do it without complaining. It's to do it without being angry at God. You never find Jesus doing that. You never find Jesus in a moment of candor shaking His fist at God and saying, why me? Why are you giving me this suffering? Why are you allowing these terrible, sinful, evil people to persecute me? You don't see Him doing that. You don't see Him developing bitterness in His heart and rage against His enemies. And so the first model, the first part of the model is He did not sin. But notice beyond that He simply did not sin. It says in verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. In other words, He didn't trade insults with people. And don't you remember, there were plenty of occasions when Christ could have returned insults, especially when you're thinking about the hours leading up to His execution. And even the hours on the cross where you have the bystanders there reviling Him, saying, He claimed to be the Son of God. Well, where is his God now? Why doesn't he come down here and deliver him from this cross? Or how about the time when they twisted up the crown of thorns and they slammed it into his head and mocked him as being a king while he's sitting there helplessly without the support of an army to deliver him from his distress? There were so many opportunities for him to revile. He was mocked and reviled over and over again. Incessantly, really. And what does he do? He does not revile. Thirdly, it says, when he suffered, he did not threaten. Isn't that what we're so prone to do? Isn't it that one of the most common responses to our injustice is to turn and to shake our fist at somebody and say, if you do this to me, I promise you I'm going to get even. At the moment you least expect it, when your eyes are closed, I'm coming after you. But Peter says, no, that's not how you handle unjust suffering towards those who are in authority over you. It says he suffered and he didn't threaten. I think the final part of the outline here is perhaps the key to it all. It said, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It's the sense of turning everything over to God. It's a tremendous act of faith. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the most intense suffering, it says, he just kept on entrusting himself. He said, I don't have to settle the score in this matter because there's a God who will. I don't have to take a vengeance. I don't have to return insult for insult or wound for wound or blow for blow, because all I have to do is simply prayerfully and in faith entrust my life to him. And he'll take care of the situation. So people of God, here is your model. Here is the model that Christ gave you that you may follow in his footsteps. It's no hollering, it's no retaliation, it's no self-pity. It's prayerful trusting that God is powerful enough to make wrongs right. So how do we do this incredibly difficult thing that Peter calls upon us to do? Well, first of all, he says, follow Christ's example. But there's something else in here too. It's not simply that Peter gives us law. Because it is law, if you think about it. It says, suffer as Christ has left you an example that you may follow in his footsteps. Endure unjust suffering. That is law, okay? And as much as Peter can give me very practical, helpful tips and suggestions to know how to endure this, at the end of the day, it's still law. It doesn't get any easier because he broke it down into simple, easy-to-understand steps. It's still hard. It still goes against my nature. And so he gives us something else here, which is incredibly important for us in terms of being able to actually put this into practice in our life. He gives us gospel. In fact, he gives us one of the most clear treatments of the gospel in all of 1 Peter in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You see, that the first thing that he says about the gospel for our encouragement and our edification, for our strength, is he points us back to our justification. He says, he himself, and it is so vivid in the original here when you come across it. It stands out so sharply. He himself. He didn't go get somebody else. He didn't find a sacrificial victim. Here he is, the incarnate Son of God, and it says, he himself bore our sins. Apostle Paul puts it in another way. He says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. You see, this is what is at the foundation of our salvation. This is why the cross means something. It's not simply that Jesus was God incarnate and he went and he died a tragic sacrificial death on the cross. As if we say, there a man died a very horrible death, and that's a symbol of his sacrificial love. No, that's not what makes the cross saving. What makes the cross saving is the first thing that he says here, is he took my sins on himself. Because, see, God had to punish our sins. There would be no gospel. There would be no deliverance from sin's penalty unless Christ took that upon himself and suffered it for me. So, the first thing about the gospel here that he points to is that Christ took sin's penalty, took sin on himself, my sin. And the next thing is he endured its penalty because he says here, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You see, what tree? What tree? I was always taught that Jesus died on a cross. Right? We've all seen the pictures of a cross. We've all seen the crucifixes. We've all heard that the message of the gospel is all a message about a cross. And then here Peter is saying, he took his sins on our sins on himself in his body on the tree. And the word literally reads tree in the original. You see, there was a perfectly good word that Peter could have used for cross. But he doesn't do it. He says tree. Why does he do that? The reason why he uses the word tree is because it immediately calls to mind the cursed death of the law. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, he's interpreting Jesus' death on the cross through the lens of the law, which says, this is what a cursed death looks like. Here's how we know somebody has been cursed of God. Because they hung on a tree. You see, that's when you get into the depths of the gospel, is Christ taking our sins upon himself and suffering a cursed death on a tree to exhaust God's wrath. Did that completely as an innocent person. So Peter points to the justifying power of the gospel, and he says, here are the beginning of the roots of our ability to start living out this command. He himself took our sins upon himself, on his body, on the tree. Our justification is the foundation of this obedience. But there's one more thing he adds here. It's not just about penalty. It's not just about justification. It's about power. You see, he points us to the power of the gospel to live out a difficult command. He says, by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. He's pointing to the power of the gospel. This is what happens when somebody experiences justification. Here is what happens when somebody has their sins transferred to Christ and has Christ suffer for them in His behalf. What it says is, you are healed. And what does that mean? Verse 25 tells you what that healing is all about. It says, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what healing is. He says, you were straying like sheep. That's the picture of all of us apart from Christ. We were all straying like sheep. We were serving our own sins. We were serving our own lustful desires. We were pursuing our addictions. We were living our selfish, self-absorbed, sinful lives. Unaware of God, disinterested in serving Him. We were straying like sheep, living in God's world, using up His provisions, and never returning thanks a single time, living for ourselves. Straying sheep. But the picture of healing is this. He says, you have returned. You have returned. Same word that's used throughout the whole book of Acts and other places in the New Testament to describe the wonderful picture of conversion. You see, what Peter is saying when he uses this word is he's giving a very intentional allusion to this wonderful process of salvation. Is that God, in the moment of His saving power, sends forth the grace of His Holy Spirit to change our minds, to change our lives, to take away sinful desires and replace that with a desire for Christ and His righteousness and His glory and His kingdom. All of these things come together when God visits us for salvation. And so He's not simply pointing us to our justification and to dealing with the penalty of sin, but He points us now to the power of sin. And He says, here is the power of the gospel and here is how you deal with this problem. You have difficulty in your life this morning? Are you suffering unjustly under authority? If you've been victimized, if you've been insulted for doing what's right, if you've been criticized when all you were trying to do was encourage, if you've been hurt when all you were trying to do was help, if you're just simply doing the right thing and unjustly suffering comes upon you, Peter says, don't react according to your sinful desires. Don't react according to the flesh. Don't trade insult for insult. Do the hardest thing you can think of. You see, he presents us with a tremendous challenge. He says, endure the unjust suffering with patience. Do what's totally foreign to you. Do what's intolerable to you. How do we do that? We do that looking unto Jesus. Looking unto our example, who didn't retaliate when reviled, who entrusted himself to God, who all the while he was experiencing the reviling, the insults, the suffering, all of the difficulty. What was he doing for you when he was doing all that? Simply giving you an example? No, he was obeying God's law to perfection. Laying down his life as a sacrifice so that you would have forgiveness of all of your sins, justifying righteousness, and be able to someday experience what you now have. And that is the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit in your life, which turns you away from your sin, your enslavement and your bondage to all of your idols and all of the sinful things that God says not to do. He redeems us from all of that so that we would have salvation. And so Peter points us back to that great work of Christ. And he says, here's how you handle this incredibly difficult command. You do it looking unto Christ as a Savior. May God help us this morning deal with the tremendous challenges of His Word by seeking His grace to fulfill it in Christ and in His salvation. Amen. We're going to call upon the Lord now in prayer.